Well, good morning. Morning three. We're starting to get a little bit tired. Not exhausted yet. The first night we went to bed, we heard it kind of sounded like a native tribe down by the lake, and they were pretty loud for a long time. They're doing some pretty cool singing. Last night I didn't hear that. Maybe I wasn't as close to some of those as others were. And tonight I expected it to get a little quieter until that last night. Well, I just have really enjoyed singing the songs this morning. And as Laura said, there was a declaration of our faith, wasn't it? There were a lot of words we were saying that I think are the intention of my heart. I don't always accomplish them, but I think they were really matching the intention of our heart. And one of the signs of the Holy Spirit being in us is when our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, with his spirit. In other words, there's a resonating. Sometimes we're singing the words, and I know everybody doesn't, music doesn't do that for everybody, but sometimes when you're singing a song as a follower of Christ, it just begins to resonate. We sang a song about his wonderful name, which whenever I sing that song, I remember being a teenager singing an old song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, and I get moved. I mean, I just get overwhelmed by God's grace. And I don't know about you, but that's a great thing. I think sometimes as Christians, we take for granted so many of the things the Holy Spirit's doing in us all the time. And then if someone says, well, are you growing? We go, no, I don't think so. There's not much happening. There's stuff always. The Holy Spirit is working. And we want to talk about that this morning because this morning's topic is Christ in you. Now, this is kind of scary. They gave me the little wand that turns on the PowerPoint or does something to it. I'm not sure. We'll see if it works. But see, they don't know. At home, they don't give me technology at church because I always find a way to make it not work. So in any case, we're going to give it a shot. Let's start with our memory verse. It's a great verse to do together. Let's just do it. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely. We're talking about this yesterday. I tried to make a case that you and I are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, this is a positional truth that does not change at the whim of our emotions. This is a positional truth about where I am in Christ, how I stand in him. And because of that, I can stand forgiven, I can stand redeemed, I can stand righteous before God and all of those things, which leads us almost, I think, logically to the next part, which is so Christ then also is in us. And so what I'm going to do today is I want to make 5 points. They might be kind of random. Hopefully I don't, is that moving? I'm pushing the button. There we go. I told you this could be bad. In any case, 5 points this morning I'm going to try to make. They may seem a little random to you. They don't to me. But in any case, this is what they are. I want to talk about Jesus is still invading lives from Acts 9. I want to talk about Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you. I put some icons here. Hopefully you'll understand them a little bit later. I want to talk about how to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. Not that that should be a goal, but it is something that we do. 4, tearing down strongholds. And then 5, transformation by renewal. I have a little phrase I use with that one, which is don't let emotions drive the bus. Something that hopefully we'll pick up and you'll kind of make more sense as we go along. And so I want to begin by talking about how Jesus still invades our lives, and I think it's a pretty important truth for you to begin to understand. Before I do that, let me just give you a quick picture of a drawing that I'm going to use for the rest of the morning and give you a little explanation of it. I'm very visual. I like to get a picture in my mind of what's happening. And so this picture is a picture of us. It's a picture of our body. You know what you have a body. All of us do. And then we have a soul. We have a soul would be the description of our mind, our emotions, our will, our personality. And in the core of us, we often speak of it as our heart. Ancient groups often talked about their liver. because you have this core experience. So for instance, if somebody you don't like or in the middle of a battle with walks into the room, you literally have a core physical and emotional experience with them where your gut tightens. It's somewhere in here. And it's often referred to as our heart. When God created us, he breathed the life into us. And I don't think that was a picture of breath like animals have. It was a picture of an eternal spirit. And so at the core of us is a spiritual thing that because of the fall is dead. Because of what Adam and Eve chose, we died. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. They didn't die physically. They did later, but they died spiritually at that moment and became sinful people. They became depraved people. There's something dead. We describe this in all kinds of ways. We describe it as, I just had something missing in my life. We describe it as, I couldn't figure out how to make life work. We have all these descriptions of trying to fix the core of who we are, and yet we can't quite do it. And so we're going to have this picture. And so the picture to start with is the picture of being dead, because everybody who comes into this world, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve is dead, not physically dead, but they are spiritually dead. That's what the scripture tells us. And so in that death, there's a search, and people begin to look for something and try to find it. Turn to Acts chapter 9, if you would. That's where I'm going to start with a little account of a guy you know named Paul. Paul is certainly a case in point for God invading his life. And I'm just going to read some of the text for you. We'll jump to about four texts this morning, and it'll be fine. We'll make our way there. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to start there. Verse 1, but Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, that you will be told, and there you'll be told what to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And I'll stop there because you get the idea. God invaded Saul's life. Now, what an interesting experience you have a picture of here. God's invading a couple people's lives here, actually. He's invading Saul's life, and he's invading his follower Ananias' life, isn't he? Because if you can imagine being Ananias and him saying, I want you to go help this guy who's persecuting people, you particular Christians, and by the way, he has letters that say he can persecute you, but go to him. And if you're like me as a believer, you're going, God, I think this one's bigger than me. This one might be out of my range. Not sure. But he did. He said, I want you to go do this because I have a plan here. And what I'm actually doing is I'm actually invading Saul's life. Now, Saul's life is being invaded, and it's kind of interesting. This is a guy who is not searching for Jesus. Would you agree? In chapter 8, verse 3, it says that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women committed and committed into prison. It goes on to say that he was breathing threats with them. I mean, this guy wasn't just about doing some actions that he thought were religious. He lived it. He was breathing it. He breathed to throw people in jail who were Jews who were following Jesus. That was his thing. And he wasn't like Chuck Colson or Ravi Zacharias, who were kind of at the end of their lives considering suicide because everything was falling apart when they have Jesus invade their life. He is on the rise. I mean, the people around him, the Pharisees and Sadducees, think he's a superstar. He is not looking for God. You get that? I mean, he's following God, at least the way he thinks he should, but he's not looking for Christ in this point at all. And so he goes about. He's also not feeling empty, right? He's not feeling like he's missing something. It doesn't seem to be his experience. At least he doesn't say that. And then he certainly doesn't seem to be feeling bad about stoning Stephen and throwing people in prison. And yet, the truth is, it is a place where you believe, you trust in the gospel, in what God has done. And when you do that, that's when he seals you, this Holy Spirit. I grew up in a place where I have kind of Arminian background, so we thought we lost our salvation all the time. I don't think that anymore. But because of that, I can tell you 9 times when I trusted Christ. It's not all bad. I mean, at least I can tell you a bunch of them. So, and I think, and the first one is when he saved me. I think that's when he gave me his Holy Spirit. Because then every year for a long time, I would be like so desperate to get back to camp because my soul ached. I think that was a sign of the Holy Spirit. See, one of the things the Holy Spirit does in you is aches when you're out of fellowship with God. I mean, these are signs of the Holy Spirit. We could go through a whole bunch of them, but I want you to catch this picture, because what happens to us as we put our trust in Christ and we really do it, I don't know how to judge whether that's real or not. I just don't. I remember one year we had this event with our kids ministry at a big magician came in, and they had an altar call, and we were putting roses in a vase that year for people who came to Christ, and like 60 kids came to Christ. And I wanted to be excited, and I was really excited for a lot of them, but I also knew that some of those weren't real. Not because God can't save them, but because in a group of 60 kids, kids do stuff because everybody else is doing it. And I know that some of those are going to grow up and they haven't had a transition. They haven't had a transaction. And at the same token, there are 5-year-olds who put their trust in Christ, and you go, good grief, I'm seeing the Holy Spirit in this little kid. I'm just telling you, this has to happen. The Holy Spirit has to take up residence in you. Now, I'd like to say this cautiously. If there's no sign that the Holy Spirit is in you, you should rethink whether you're saved. You just should. There are lots of signs. Let me give you a few of them. And then let me say this as a caveat. My experience in preaching to large groups is that the people who have really tender hearts take everything so seriously, they're pretty sure they missed it, even though they got 9 signs. And the people who are thinking, I'm fine no matter what, they aren't listening that well anyway, and so they don't take this well. I'm trying to help you not be overcritical of yourself and be more critical of yourself at the same moment, which is really hard. So anyway, if you've come to Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, these are some things that are going to take place. For instance, you're going to have an intensified conscience, and you're going to have things you used to do that you aren't comfortable doing. It's just a new press. It's just saying, I don't feel good about this anymore. I want to feel good about it. I always liked it. Now I can't like it anymore. It's changing. A desire to see people know Jesus. For me, that was my first real sign of the Holy Spirit, was that I wanted my best friend to know Jesus so bad. And a lot of times when people come to Christ, they have this almost evangelistic heart that immediately jumps in. I'm not saying every time, you know, I didn't have an evangelistic heart, I'm not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying these are things that take place in us. A desire to be holy. Now, I don't mean perfect. I mean to be what God wants you to be. Just a desire to be holy. a desire for fellowship with God. This is where my heart aches when I'm distant. Why? Because I now have the Holy Spirit in me who has a purpose. We're going to look at that. And he wants to be involved in my life, and I can quench that. And then when I feel that, I feel strain. I feel pain. I feel longing. I wish I was closer to God. And a lot of these things are things that we move back and forth on. A hunger for the Bible. One of the guys in our group who's really, he's just finishing being an alcoholic, I think. And he's really got a sincere faith, and he really loves Jesus. And the first thing that changed in him was he started going, I never liked the Bible before, but I want to read it all the time now. All I'm saying is these are signs that the Holy Spirit has been doing work. And there needs to be signs in you that the Holy Spirit's working. They don't need to be all of them. And certainly there are times when you're going to be dry and other things, frustrated and so forth. So this is the picture. Now, Colossians 1:27 says that this is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, I know the Trinity is hard to understand. I don't understand the Trinity. I'll just say that to you. But when you talk about Christ indwelling you, this is it. He says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and you're going to have me. I'm going to live in you. And so that's the way I would share someone coming to faith in some circumstances. Number three, how to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I hope that's not your goal. Sometimes, as believers, we act like it is. Sometimes we act like our goal is to just stop everything what God's doing. So what we actually do is not usually say that. What we would do say is we would say, I really want to do what I want to do. Here's the problem. If God puts his Holy Spirit in you, he intends to be the driver. He intends to set the agenda. He intends to be the king. And we don't always like that. We don't always respond well to that. So we often try to stop that. Let's look at John chapter 7, 37 to 39. This is a before the Holy Spirit came. This is before Jesus died. This is before the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two at the death of Christ to symbol and to show that his God's Spirit was going to be with us. Here's what Jesus said at a specific event in John chapter 7. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's a great picture, isn't it? In the Middle East, if you don't have water, you die. That's the way it is. I mean, water is the commodity. And if you think about it, when you have a dead spirit, when you're not alive spiritually, you're going to be longing. You're going to be thirsty. And he stands up and he says, listen, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's a fabulous picture. That is a picture of life to every Middle Easterner there's ever been. For out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, out of the core of who you are, there will flow. The answer is, ruin your testimony. Make you miserable, help you not be able to experience all the things that you have in Christ. This is his goal. He loves to find anything he can get in your life in and find a way to stop the power and the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is what he does. And we act like we don't know what the plan is. This is his plan. And so here's how it works. It works in that there are things that happen in our lives, and I'm going to draw this out for you, and we're going to get to strongholds because we're going to build one here in a minute. We have what happens in our lives, which is a stronghold begins. Now, let me talk through what it's like to be injured, and this is a marriage seminar moment, okay? So this is all if you're married, or for that matter, if you have a relationship with anybody, this works. So so what happens is you come home for dinner, you've had a hard day, and your wife made fish for you. And she prepared it. She was very excited. It made it special the way you like it. And you say, hey, what's for dinner? And she goes, oh, I made fish. And you go, oh, I had that for lunch. What just happened? Well, what just happened was you as a husband just inserted a fiery dart into your spouse that hurt her. It's called a hurt. And it's in her. Okay? Now, she has to reel because in her mind, she saw it going differently. She saw this being you coming home tired, her saying, I made fish, and you going, oh, I love fish. And she thought it was going to be this great experience, and that didn't happen. So now she's reeling, and she's going, what do I do? Her first instinct, being a daughter of Eve, is quite simple. I'm going to hurt you back. Well, maybe you like to make your own deer dinners for the rest of your life, right? So now what we're both sticking little darts into each other, and that's pretty normal. That's kind of life. That's what people do. The problem is, sometimes Christians do this. They go, oh, I'm not going to let that bother me. But it really does, you know? And I'm not, just going to let me ignore it. And then 3 weeks later, there are 19 darts, and the guy comes home, and he's in a good mood, and he gets killed, and he has no idea why. Right? Because something is growing. Here's what happens. So the injury comes, and the dart is in. Scripture, Ephesians, calls this a fiery dart because it does more damage when it's in than on the way in. So it continues to do damage. What happens in that is that it grows. So if you don't address an injury, then it grows and it becomes anger and it can become all kinds of things. It can become wrath. It can become bitter words. It can become resentment. At the far out, when it's just enormous, it becomes apathy because now I'm no longer going to let you hurt me, so I really don't care what you do ever, which is just a big bubble around hurt, if you know that. That's what it is. And so this hurt's growing, and it continues to grow because you let it fester. As a matter of fact, you should know that all the strongholds you're going to have in life as a believer, you allowed there. Sorry, you allowed them. So what happens is you have to make a decision. So here's a better decision for the wife. The wife can say, when he comes home and says, fish, she can go, honey, that really hurt my feelings. I worked so hard to make dinner for you tonight. And here's what she's doing. We actually did this for a while in our marriage. We just kind of went, here you go. You can have it back. Excuse me for your crass, but it's really good to give people their crap back, okay? Why should I keep that? That's not for me. I don't know where it came from. Don't know why you brought it. But I don't think it was for me. We had a staff person, I love this phrase, and we were giving him a really hard time and a little bit too hard, and he turned to one of the guys who said something to him, and he goes, did you mean to hurt my feelings, or were you just not thinking about what you said? And he's like, everybody stopped, like, oh. But that was a great phrase because he spoke what he really meant. And it made us go, oh, we're crossing lines. We can't cross lines here. Let me give you something else that's true about it. My oldest son was in college, and one night we were talking about college, and it was a Christian college, and he was just spewing bitter wrath. I mean, it was nasty. And I was like, what is wrong? And then he began to explain to me how he had had a meeting with this one professor, and he really likes this professor, and he wanted to get to know him better, and the professor blew him off. And then he made another schedule, and he blew him off again, and the third one, he blew him off a third time, and he was really hurt, and he just feels like nobody cares. And so I said to him, listen, you have to address that issue. Here's the text, Ephesians 4:25. Put away falsehood, speak the truth in love. Don't let the sun go down your anger. Do not give Satan an opportunity. The word really is topos in Greek. It's a place. Don't give him a place in your life. And so you have to go through this. And so I said, you really have to give it back to him. And he's like, I don't want to talk to him ever again. And I said, listen, you got to tell him what he did. And he's got to say, it really hurt my feelings when you did this. And so so he finally says, you know, Dad, I'm going to do that. And I don't know about you. I'm a dad, so I'm praying. God, help this go well. You know, help this professor just go, oh, man, I'm so sorry I was an idiot. Please forgive me. That's what I'm asking. I'm praying that, right? Because I want this to be good. And so he goes and he actually gets to talk to the guy and he tells him about what happened. He tells him how it hurt his feelings. And the guy goes, you're way too sensitive. You know, you shouldn't worry about it. And he dismissed him. Here's the great news. You and I are only in control of our own heart, our own soul. And I said, I'm like, I want to go strangle the professor. And I'm like ready to finish this for him. And I said to him, oh, I can't believe it went that way. He goes, Dad, it's okay. I'm good. What happened? He said, this isn't mine, it's yours. I don't want it in here. You can have it back. And I can tell you from experience, people handle that poorly a lot. But sometimes they come back to you later and go, you were right about that thing you said, and I'm sorry. Sometimes, not always, doesn't matter. What I'm working toward is allowing the Holy Spirit to flow from me unhindered by my decisions. Does that make sense? I can't control anybody else. I want him to flow unhindered by my own decisions. Now, this is a stronghold, if you can see it, as a hurt comes into your life, and it can be any number of things. We build strongholds all the time. As a matter of fact, I think I really appreciated John's testimony today because I think there was a stronghold in him of self-doubt and not believing he was enough. I mean, that's a lie. We're going to see that in just a second. So let's look at the next one, which is tearing down strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read that for you. I might read a little more. I'm not sure here. As soon as I find it. Verse 3. You're faster than me, I think. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. I'm going to stop there. That's more than enough for you to try to get your head around. Strongholds are lofty ideas or opinions. Another way to state it is lies that you believe that are built up against the knowledge of God. And you go, how does that mean that? Well, here it's exactly here. A stronghold is where you've allowed something into your life, you've allowed it to get bigger, you've allowed it to fester. It is now like a block against the flow of the Holy Spirit who is in you. We have words for that in the scripture, don't we? We talk about quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that both of them are under your control? People don't quench the Spirit for you. You quench the Spirit for you because the Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And when you quench him, you go, I don't want that. So when you say, I'm injured and I'm keeping it, right? Because that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. What you're saying is, I'm going to believe that there are unforgivable people out there.